Today we'll be covering chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, a portion of the text here in this chapter we covered in part 2 of the series, which was subtitled Corinth and Division. And as I mentioned in part 2, although Corinth was a city overwhelmed with sin and idolatry, at the core of their problems was the sin of pride. Pride was at the core. Pride was manifesting itself in so many ways, in so many troubling ways. And the first sin that Paul addressed resulting from their pride was the sin of division. The sin of division. Because of pride, they were a divided church and not on the same page with the teachings of Jesus Christ, and therefore not on the same page with each other. It's amazing the contrast that we have that even takes place within God's churches today, within his church today. Paul then addressed what I titled in part 3 as intellectual vanity, part 4, spiritual vanity, part 5, the wisdom of men versus the power of God. And in part 6 today, chapter 3, Paul again addresses problems that were manifesting themselves as a result of pride. And here in chapter 3, I have divided the strong guidance that Paul gives into four primary parts. Four primary parts here in chapter 3. Part 1 that I'll cover today, I've titled, Check Your Carnality. Check Your Carnality. He covers that in verses 1 through 8. The second section here in chapter 3, Check Your Foundation. Check Your Foundation, verses 9 through 11. Part 3 here in chapter 3, check your works. Check your works, verses 12 through 17. And number 4, check your wisdom. Check your wisdom, verses 18 through 23. But from my perspective, the most important of these four points, whether it's your carnality, your foundation, your works, or your wisdom, the most important of these four points as spiritually maturing Christians today is point number 2, that we have to check our foundation. That we have to check your foundation. We'll be covering that in the next message. But I want to tell you right from the beginning what our foundation should be so that as we dissect what Paul teaches here in chapter 3, we'll see the strong message that he emphasizes to the church that the only foundation The only foundation that we should have is Jesus Christ. That must be our foundation. That must be your foundation. The evaluation of our carnality, foundation, works, wisdom must be through the lens of Jesus Christ as our foundation. That has to be the lens. That is in, we need to keep that in mind as we proceed through this particular chapter. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We begin here in verse 1. Point number 1, check your carnality. That's as far as we're going to get today. Point number 1, check your carnality. It says here, beginning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren," again here we're beginning chapter 3 with conjunction, as we did in chapter 2, making clear that there were no chapter or verse indexing originally in the Bible. So chapter 3 is a continuation of the thoughts from chapter 1, from chapter 2. Chapter 2 was a continuation from chapter 1. So he's beginning here, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." What did Paul mean by the statement? There is a lot here to be understood by us so that we can refine our building that we must firmly build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. What did he mean by that statement? What does it mean to be spiritual? He said, "I could not speak to you as spiritual." What does that word spiritual mean? Well, Lowell Nida, which is a resource tool for understanding Greek, English to Greek, the word spiritual in the Greek is pneumatikos. It means pertaining to a pattern of life controlled or directed by God's Spirit. Spiritual conduct, guided by the Spirit, not material, but with the source of God. That's what it means by spiritual. Paul says, I could not speak to you as people who are being guided by God's Holy Spirit. What an indictment. What a sobering thing to say. You know, Paul, is, as we'll see here, was coming there with the intention of wanting to bring them deep spiritual knowledge, but he said, I can't do that. This is something that we must individually consider. You know, if Paul were here today as the guest speaker here in our congregation, could he come to us? Could he come before us as spiritual people? What does your heart tell you about you? What does my heart tell me about me? About my attitude, about your attitude, about your relationship with God, about your relationship with men, about your foundation, is it spiritual? Could you say to yourself in your heart and mind before Jesus Christ, on your knees before him, yes, I would consider myself spiritual. And I can see fruits of that spirituality by how I live, how I think, how I act. Paul said he wanted to come to them as spiritual people, but he couldn't do so. Again, this word spiritual, pneumontikos, is the same Greek word that Paul used over in chapter 2, verse 15. Let's back up to chapter 2, verse 15. It says, but he who is spiritual, that same word, those who have God's Holy Spirit within them, and those who, because of the calling of their parents, are being led by God's Holy Spirit, until you come to the decision to have that Holy Spirit within you, you who are spiritual judges all things. You evaluate all things, as we went through in the previous series. You evaluate all things according to God's standards. That was not the case there in Corinth. They were not evaluating things in their life according to God's standards. It goes on to say here in verse 15, he says, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. By exercising the power of God's Holy Spirit, it's not a matter of us allowing ourselves to be judged by the standards of men. That's what they were doing there in Corinth. They were allowing themselves to be judged by the standards of men, not allowing God, his law, his commandments to judge them. You who are spiritual, God calls those individuals who allow God's Holy Spirit, his law, his commandments to judge them, to guide them, spiritual people. So are we spiritual people? Could God come to us, Jesus Christ come to us, Paul come to us, and say that I can come to you as spiritual people? If we rely on the changing laws and the judgments and the wisdom of men to tell us the difference between right and wrong, if we allow on the judgments and wisdom of men to tell us the difference between good and evil, the difference between sin and sinlessness, and we live and walk according to man's choices, we may be successful in this life. As I said before, you can be successful in this life living according to the standards of men. But unfortunately, if you're living this life according to the standards of men, as we covered last time, you're living a life on sinking sand. You're living a life on sinking sand, and sinking sand does not lead to the kingdom of God. And that is what was happening there in Corinth. They were a successful, financially successful congregation. But that was not the focus that Paul wanted them to focus on. The goal in this life is preparation for the kingdom of God. That was their goal in Corinth. We do so by starting out on the pure milk of God's word with the expectation that we grow to be spiritually mature. That's the expectation. This is brought out by Peter. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter uses the same word, pneumontikos, spiritual, over here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He references down in verse 5, but let's begin in verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire that pure milk that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual, there's that word, pneumatikos, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That was the expectation that Paul had when he came to Corinth. That's the expectation that Peter had. That's the expectation that Jesus Christ has of us today. That we're spiritual, that we're being built up to a spiritual house. So as Paul states, going back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, instead of speaking to you as spiritual individuals who are on the road to being that spiritual house, having your house built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, I had to speak to you as carnal. I had to speak to you as carnal. I can't speak to you as spiritual people. I have to speak to you as carnal. What did he mean by carnal? What did he mean by carnal? I can't speak to you as spiritual people. I'm going to have to speak to you as carnal people. What does that word carnal mean? The word carnal in the Greek is sarkinos. Sarkinos. S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. It means fleshly, consisting of the flesh. It carries the meaning and the nuance of corruptible, pertaining to human nature. Lowell Nida states it this way. It says, pertaining to behavior which is typical of human nature, but with special focus upon more base physical desires, worldly, base, merely human. Merely human. I can't come to you as spiritual people. I have to come to you as though you are merely human. The word carnal is one which we have used in the church for years. It's not hardly heard elsewhere. But this was a very descriptive word that Paul used. He used this word intentionally when used of followers of Jesus Christ. And again, Paul came to Corinth, came to a group of people that had been called out, people who had God's Holy Spirit. When used of followers of Jesus Christ, it is often more an indictment because it is an indication of one who, knowing the way and the teaching of Christ, gives into living and walking not according to the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, but according to the pulls of the flesh. That's important. Paul had the expectation that they knew to walk differently. He had come there before. He had taught them. He said that I came here before and taught you and gave you the milk of the word. My expectation at this time is that you will have grown beyond that. Here I am again, and I can't teach you as spiritual people. I have to teach you as carnal people, merely human people. You see, God gives us his Holy Spirit that we might be more than merely human. The expectation is that we're more than merely human, no longer carnal. Do we really understand that? Do we really grasp that? The only way that we can tell whether or not we are merely human is by examining ourselves through the lens of Jesus Christ, through his word. Whether or not we're merely human, or whether or not we're spiritual. We cannot compare ourselves amongst ourselves. We cannot compare ourselves with the world. We must compare ourselves with the standard of Jesus Christ, with the standards that are in Scripture. To be spiritual instead of carnal is a choice that we make. It's an individual choice that we make, that because of the Holy Spirit of God within us, we have the power and Christ has the expectation that we make the choice towards spiritual instead of towards carnal. That's what Paul was saying. I would have expected you as individual people to have been making the choice towards spirituality instead of towards carnality. How about us? How about us? That's the question. Go with me over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. There's another place where this word spiritual is used. Pneumatikos is used. See, resisting carnality is the fight that the called of God must take up daily. You, Mr. Franks, just mentioned 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I mentioned before, not just when we're awake, but even in our dreams. If we have thoughts, we have patterns, we have things that we dream about that are not consistent with God's law, we need to wake up, get on our knees, ask God's repentance, even of those things, and ask Him to help guide our hearts and our minds, even in our dreams. We need to resist carnality and take up that work daily. Over here in Romans 7, verse 14, very humbling statement by Paul. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Again, that word spiritual there. Pneumonticos. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Slave to whom we obey. It's the effort. It's the work. It's the same choice, the same battle that Adam and Eve had, where instead of choosing the tree of life, reflective of God's way of living, they chose the tree of good and evil, reflective of them deciding for themselves, based on their own fleshly perspective, based on carnal, corruptible self, what was good and what was evil. The same approach that they took. They created a reliance on self-will instead of God's will. They created a reliance on self-reliance instead of trust and faith in God, governing themselves and choosing first what seemed right in their own eyes instead of being governed by the laws of God. But we can't understand how God wants us to govern if we're not reading and studying His Word. If we're not reading and studying His Word daily, then we're going to make choices based on what is merely human, based on carnality. Adam and Eve chose to be merely human instead of spiritual. They allowed Satan to talk them in to that being merely human was a better choice. The result is a world today that is a mixture of good and a mixture of evil, where carnality, being merely human, is used to decide between the alternatives in life, and God is left out of the picture in making those choices. That's where we are today. You see, carnality describes anyone who leaves God out of the picture in the choices they make. That's another way of looking at that. Who leaves God out of the picture in the choices they make and how they live and how they walk in this life. When Paul came to Corinth, he said, yes, you're surrounded by sin. We went through that. The temple of Aphrodite. We went through the fact that there are a lot of liquor stores and drug stores, all that, all surrounding them. That prostitution was an acceptable way of life, not just by the priest up in the temple, but by the laws of the land. So when Paul first came to them, he said, I need to teach you these very basic things. The milk of the word. Don't do this. That's wrong. Do this. But there was an expectation that when he was coming to this time that they were doing those things. They were making those good choices so he could come and bring them some deeper spiritual things. But that was not the case. You see, when we leave God out of the picture, the end result is what we have in the world today, as described in detail by Paul over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. This is what carnality, being merely human, will bring. And the stark reality here is that Paul, again, here is speaking to those who knew God. Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, says, and even as they, again, that they is referring to those who knew God. Go up and read verse 21. Going back and read the beginning of Romans, that's who he's addressing, those who knew God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, because we are carnal, as Paul said of himself, there is a pull towards pornography, there is a pull towards drinking, fornication, adultery, laziness, lying, wastefulness, cursing, cheating, pride, vanity, selfishness, bickering, and when we make those choices to live and walk carnally, we don't like to retain God in our minds. When we make those choices, we want to push Him out so that our conscience, our carnality is clear to do what urges summon us to do. and we give into the urges that are summing to us to do things that are contrary to God's law, and we give into that, we are living carnally. We're living carnally. So you see the indictment that Paul had to the church there at Corinth, as well as here to Rome. He goes on to say here in Romans verse 1, verse 28, said, God gave them over. This is what happens. Any of those who know God and did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this is what happens. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that ought to send chills up and down our spines. He's talking with God's people. That those who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they know that. They know that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So if this was true 2,000 years ago, do you think it's true today? If Paul had to go to Corinth and say, I can't speak to you as spiritual people, I have to speak to you as carnal people, is that true today? It absolutely is. The world is much worse today. As I mentioned before, the availability to pornography, the availability to sin, is no longer something that you have to hide in you know, your father's closet if he wasn't a godly man, and you know, find whatever it might be, you know, pornographic magazines or liquor or whatever else. You have it in your hand. You carry it around on your cell phone, iPad, everything. So the challenge today is a deeper spiritual challenge that we have, a deeper spiritual calling that we have, because the temptation, Satan has used the wisdom of men to set up temptations to a degree around us that is just absolutely astounding. Absolutely astounding. And he's speaking to God's people, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. As a servant of God, as a minister of Jesus Christ, Paul wanted to bring them deeper spiritual understanding, but he could not do so because his focus had to be on sins, on the carnality in their lives, on the flesh, on them being merely human, which was a concern more reflective of those who should have been new to the teachings of Jesus Christ, new to the ways of Christ. They should have been beyond that. They should have been beyond that. But that wasn't the case for them. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Continue here. Chapter 3, verse 1. I want to read that again. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal. He goes on to say, as babes in Christ. As babes in Christ. And that's, again, it's just beautiful how he puts this. Because Paul is recognizing that Christ was still working with them. They hadn't gone all the way as a church totally over to Romans 1:28, where God had rejected them, but he's bringing them a warning. But they were headed in that direction. Unfortunately, he could only speak to them as babes in Christ. What does that word babes mean? Babes. The Greek of that word babes is nepinos. Nepinos. It means child or infant in the direct translation, but Little and Kittle states it this way. He says, but the main sense of nepinos in the Greek is foolish, inexperienced, or childish, with no necessary reference to children. A person who is nepinos, who is immature in conduct. That's a person who is immature in conduct, who shows a foolish confidence in fortune, who does not take account of reality, and who does not heed the advice of philosophers. Now, that was just what it means in the Greek. But notice what it says, who has confidence in fortune. Well, I'll just see how things work out. What do you mean you can see how things work out? You're sinning, and you're just going to see how things work out? That's pretty immature. Well, I'll drink, and then I'll drive. Well, that's pretty immature. You see how things work out. See if I make it home. That's pretty immature. I'll commit fornication and think that life's going to be all right. That's pretty immature. He goes on to say here in Little and Kittle, it says in Romans 2 verse 20, and we'll go over there. In Romans 2 verse 20, the Greek expression teacher of babes literally means teacher of little children, may be better understood in the sense of teacher of the ignorant or teacher of the unlearned. So when Paul is saying here that I'm having to come to you as a teacher of the ignorant, I'm having to come to you as a teacher of the unlearned, who as the spiritual are not heeding the word of God and living as you ought. I can't come to you as spiritual people. I need to come to you as carnal, as babes in Christ, as ignorant people, people who don't know. How sad that is. Go with me over to Romans. Let's see what reference, why Lowell and Kittle made this, Little and Kittle made this reference here over in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Actually comes up in verse 20, but I want to begin here in Romans 2, begin in verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17, it says here, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest in the law. This law is not just the law of God, it is all the additional laws and rules and regulations that the Jews had added to God's law. It said, indeed, you are called a Jew who rest in the law and make your boast in God and know his will. You know, so these are people that should know God's law, trying to take God's law even beyond what is written there, and know his will, and approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, there's our word, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. But look what it says as it goes on. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You see why he used that word babes? Because these are basic things. These are things that the spiritually mature should not be doing. You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You know, the other indictment here is that he's not just saying that because it's not taking place. He's saying there because he knows that that is what is taking place. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For, quote, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Again, a very strong indictment. Babes, that's what babes do. See, if we are not careful, that is where carnality leads. We need to check our carnality. And as a result, Paul was not able to bring deep spiritual things to those in Corinth because they had allowed carnality, their flesh, to guide their judgment and choices instead of the laws of God. And when we allow our flesh, we allow our own selfish judgments to guide the choices that we are making, we are living like babes. And if we insist on living like babes, then eventually we begin to meet up with what it says over there in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. That God may find it necessary to turn you over if you are refusing to walk according to his ways, his children, people who have his Holy Spirit. How sobering. how sobering a message it is. Let's go back over here to 1 Corinthians. Continue here in verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, pick it up in verse 2. You see how this ties in. The Bible is so beautiful. I was thinking about this yesterday. It is so beautiful because, you know, you can go from, you know, apostle to prophet in the Old Testament to another writing within Scripture, and it all still fits. It fits. There's no other book that you can just pick up and read and just delve into, you know, thousands of pages by hundreds of different writers, and it all fits. It all fits. A wonderful miracle. So you see here, Paul begins to speak again what Peter was talking about. Here, verse 2, I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now you were unable to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. You are still carnal. What an indictment. How sad, how chilling. See, remember, this letter of 1 Corinthians is being written as a result of word coming to Paul from those of Chloe's house, that there were contentions and divisions among the church there in Corinth, and that the church, the congregation, was imploding due to their weakness and fighting against pride, immorality, and sin. So you had Chloe who said, oh, something needs to be done. My church here is imploding. I need to get a message to Paul. So when Paul was bringing that message, he was speaking not just to the church at large there at Corinth, but he's also speaking individually. Because there were some, as there is always in God's church, some who are faithful, some who are spiritually mature. That was the case with Chloe in her house. And she had to take action. Paul says, when I first came to you, it was necessary that I fed you with milk. It was necessary that I focus on the sins of the flesh. I had to teach you about the foundational principles of living a Christian way of life. That's milk. I had to make clear the contrast between the society around you and the calling of God. That's milk. I understood at that time that I could not feed you with solid food. You would have choked on it. You wouldn't be able to keep up with me. But I began with milk. I began drawing a contrast between the temple of Aphrodite and what was happening. I began to draw a contrast between God's laws and man's laws. I began to draw a contrast between what was righteous and what was unrighteous. And I laid that foundation through milk, because I couldn't begin right from the jump street giving you solid food. However, by this time, as we see here in verse 2, Paul is saying, by this time, it was my expectation that I could now feed you with solid food, but still you're not able to receive it because you're still carnal. You're still carnal. You're still wallowing in fleshly sins of the body, the heart, and the mind. And it's not a matter of stumbling and having a particular sin that you're fighting with. They basically are living in sin. This is a warning to each and every one of us as well to check our carnality. That's what this is. And those today who have been called to be saints, that's all of us, how do we check our carnality? How do we do so? In other words, how do we move from milk to solid food? That was Paul's expectation, that that process would have taken place. How do we do that? You see, one of the advantages that we should be able to enjoy in the church of God today, having now three, in some places, four generations of people who have been following God's way of life in the church of God today, one of the benefits that we ought to be able to enjoy is the fact that deep spiritual food, deep spiritual meat can be given on a regular basis. That's something that we ought to be able to enjoy. The fact that now we have a first generation, a second generation, some cases the third or fourth generation of families who have been teaching this way of life. You know, talk with some of the first generation Christians who were called as adults in their 40s, their 30s, 40s, and 50s. Say, oh, if I had only known. If I had only understood. Had a sobering conversation with my dad this week. I think many of you are familiar with some of his problems through life. He was called out of the Baptist church in his 20s, back in the 1950s. And there are a lot of behaviors, a lot of habits that he had built up over the years that he battled with throughout his life. And unfortunately, you know, through the break of the church, fell back into some of those ways. Ended up in divorce from my mother. We were riding today, 2 days ago, and we were just talking about marriage. And I was talking to him about marriage. I was talking to him about my family, about my boys, and about my wife, and all those types of things. And about what God's Word says. Just casual conversation. I wasn't talking to him. Just casual conversation. And he said, David, I wish you were there to teach me when I got married. Do you know, David, he's saying to me, his son, I wish you were there to teach me when I got married. You know, that's a gift of a second generation. That's the gift that he gave me as a second generation. You know, the expectation is that as we move forward, my boys, my sons, as should be the case, that they grow spiritually deeper than where I am. That was the expectation that is being contrasted here with Paul. He said, I laid those that foundation there. I gave you all that pure milk of the word, and my expectation is that you've grown deeper spiritually. That's the benefit that we ought to be able to enjoy today in God's church. Are we taking advantage of it? Are we taking advantage of it? The only way that we can make sure that we are taking advantage of it is to continually go back and check our carnality. How do we move from milk to meat? How do we make sure that we're moving in that progression from a carnal state of mind to a spiritual state of mind? I want to contrast two different scriptures. I want to contrast Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 with Philippians 2 verse 5. You can turn with me there, or I can read them to you. They both are very familiar. Romans 8, verse 7 says this. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know, that is, the carnal mind is of itself hostile. That is what that word enmity means. The carnal mind, the natural human mind, is hostile against God. It's not subject to God. It's not submissive to God's law. Because that is the case for the carnal mind, there needs to be a different mind, a new mind within us. And Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the mind that we need to be moving towards is the mind of Christ, a deeply spiritual mind, not the carnal mind. We must move from a carnal mind to having the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Jesus Christ was 1,000% submissive and subject to the laws of God, to the laws of his Father. That is the expectation that he has of us as his children. And the expectation grows as the church should be maturing. That's why what took place with United that had Cogwa grow out of it was so egregious. Because it was an attack on spiritual maturity. It may have went over, not judging, but it may have went over a lot of people's heads. Possibly because they were still focused on eating and drinking the milk. So the expectation that Jesus Christ has of us is that we move from milk to meat. Let's go back over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Continue in verse 3. It says, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men?" Behaving like mere men. These are, again, the symptoms you see when God is left out of the picture. When God is left out of the picture, the results are these things are envy, strife, and division. You see, division is often very sad, but at times a necessary occurrence when beliefs and practices or policies are contrary to the law of God. Painful, but sometimes it's necessary. Amos 3 verse 3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Now, we have experienced a division where separation in the fellowship of God's church became necessary based on scriptural, spiritual principles. Unfortunately, that is now seems to be the history of God's church in the 20th century. Over and over again. Paul is saying in the church of God, when God is left out of the picture, because remember, he's speaking to the church. Right? He's speaking to Corinth. He's speaking to God's people. Paul is saying in the church of God, when God is left out of the picture, when choices and decisions being made are based in carnality, based on what mere men do, envy, strife, and division occurs. Those of Chloe's house who were endeavoring to maintain the righteousness of God were being divided from the congregation of and those who were living a different standard. Remember where we are headed. We're headed towards the summary that we need to also check our foundation. The foundation that some of those in the church of God at Corinth were laying was a foundation that was built on carnality. And Chloe had a problem with that. She had a problem with that and took action. They were making decisions and acting in ways based on mere humanity, not the Spirit of God. How was carnality manifesting itself? Continue here in verse 4. We covered one aspect of this, a couple aspects of this in part 2 of this series. I want to cover a different aspect today. So how is carnality manifesting itself? He goes here in verse 4. It says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So this was the specific issue that they were dealing with. Understand that throughout history of God's people, different issues come up. This was their particular issue that Paul was highlighting here. "Who then is Paul?" Verse 5. "Who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one?" See, Paul and Apollos are ministers, servants. Ministry here in the Greek means servant of a master. Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. A servant of Christ. Part of his task, however, is to serve his fellows. Servant of a spiritual power, whether good or evil. The action of the servant is to benefit the magnitude which he serves. The word servant means to be a waiter at a meal. To be a waiter at a meal. So let's be clear here. The position that Paul and Apollos and Peter as ministers, as servants and waiters of the master to the benefit of the multitude, the benefit of the magnitude which they served was a position that was ordained by God within the body of Christ. Absolutely it was. And what's beautiful about Paul's writing here is that often when he is chastising or he's correcting the members, the membership, he's also correcting himself. as a minister, as a servant. So there's strong meat here for all of us. You see, Paul or Apollos' failure or success in fulfilling that position as minister, as servant, was not a statement as to whether or not the office of minister was an office ordained by Jesus Christ. It clearly was. Whether they succeeded in that office or did not succeed in that office didn't make that office null and void. However, the standard of whether those in that office were administering good or evil, or a mixture of good and evil, was the same measure for the subjects as well as the servants. They had the responsibility, Paul had the responsibility as a minister to live based on good, based on the spiritual, not based on good and evil. His teaching and his life, their teaching and their life, had to be squarely based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "We are ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one." That is the clear purpose of the ministry, to help those God calls in their belief in Jesus Christ to move from carnal to spiritual. So again, we all have to ask ourselves, how are we doing in listening to the ministers of Jesus Christ? Whether it's through sermons or sermonettes or writings or blogs or whatever, how are we doing? You know, the expectation is that we're moving from carnality to spirituality. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. See, as spiritual people, we need to keep these things in mind because we live in a very sarcastic age. You know, we live in an age where, you know, if that person does me wrong, I'm not going to only throw him out, but I'm going to throw him out and disregard the position that he was in. Hence, you see what happens in the presidency. Like him or not, disagree with him or not, the office has been degraded in the minds of many. We can't have that happen within the church. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he, capital H-E, Jesus Christ, God the Father, himself, see how it emphasizes that, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect," as Mr. Waddle mentioned last week, "perfect, mature man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ." Paul, in his teaching here, is going to make profoundly clear that he, like each of them, had the responsibility to check his carnality. And the congregation had a responsibility to check their carnality individually. He says, "As the Lord gave each to each one." As the Lord gave to each one. Right? That's what it said over there in 1 Corinthians. As the Lord gave to each one. The King James Version says, "Even as the Lord gave to every man." Even as the Lord gave to every man. That's what it says there in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, the end of that verse. So it's an individual responsibility. The responsibility to move from milk to meat, from carnal to spiritual, from babe to adult, is individual. For all of us, for me included. Every one of us, none of us are left out. Chloe had the responsibility to bring her concern forward to Paul as an individual member that was suffering in the body, who was being divided because that body was being divided because of pride and carnality. Chloe and her household had to make that transition from milk to meat, and away from being merely human. And because of what was happening in the church, that was becoming very difficult. And she wrote a letter to Paul and said, "We need your help." And if that letter had landed on a minister who was not faithful, he may have come there to the congregation and said, "I don't see anything wrong with you, Chloe. You need to just back it up a little bit, sister. Ease up on your people. Stop being so harsh. Stop being so judgmental. But thankfully, it came to Paul. It came to Paul. See, we individually have to make that transition. I have to make that transition through the power of God's Holy Spirit that God has placed us in the body of Christ as he chooses. Every one of us. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. You know, it's just important to understand that this responsibility of this transition, the responsibility to check our carnality, is something that we all must do. You know, the last attack on the church by Satan that we went through was an attack primarily on the ministry. Primarily. Not in totality, but primarily on the ministry. To check the carnality. And here it is right here in Scripture. Very clear, very, very clear here in Scripture. But the failure of the ministry doesn't mean that the position goes away. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, each one of them," that's beautiful, "in the body just as it pleased, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on those unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." So Chloe was suffering. She was seeing the division. She was seeing the problem. She was seeing the sliding back into her carnality. And it was hurting her. She was suffering because the church was suffering. Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." We get that? Members individually. We have individual responsibilities to make that transition. It says, verse 28, "As God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. And are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way." And that more excellent way he covers in 1 Corinthians 13. But he sets that foundation. The more excellent way we'll cover in the future. But we must check our carnality individually. Remember, the primary problem in the church of God at Corinth that they were dealing with was pride. 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 And pride can get to us in a way that we begin to look at God's ministry, the leaders of God's church, and we begin to disregard the office that God has established. And we have to be careful of that. A carnal attribute that began to fester in the congregation and putrefy relationships was causing division and destruction of the spiritual character that should have been built. Paul is indeed addressing the church of God at Corinth as a whole, but as we see here, he's also addressing the members individually as well as himself. It wasn't just the same for the church of God there in Corinth. It was also the same for the church of God at Rome, as we've been reading. Go with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. You know, this sin of pride, you know, I think Paul would have loved to come there and really just focused on pride. Because pride, when you start talking about pride, pride is a deeply spiritual matter. Then when you start talking about what's inside your heart, how you're viewing things, all the other things that people can't see, he said, I can't get to the things that people can't see because I have to deal with all the stuff that is pretty clearly evident here. You guys got some problems. I can't get to those deeply spiritual things. But that's what pride does. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for I say, if through the grace given to me, to everyone, again, individually, everyone whom is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think. Get rid of that carnal pride, he's saying to the Roman church here. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You see why Chloe, being spiritual, took it on upon herself to say, I have to do something. And she didn't run up to the microphone, as far as we can tell in Scripture, and say, I'm just going to take over the church myself. Become a minister in portfolio, one of those terms we had way many years ago. No, I'm going to write Paul. Paul is who God has put in charge. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministering, let us ministering, let use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. See, that is moving from milk to meat, from carnality to spirituality, from babe to adult. That is what that is describing. That's what we need to be as a church. Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians. Continue here in chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 6. Paul says here in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. See, no room for vanity within the ministry. No room. No room for vanity within the congregation. Paul is saying, look, God gives the increase. It's not me. It's God. He gets the glory. No reason to think the ministry is better or greater or lesser or unnecessary. Paul said he was given a job to do. Apollos was given a job to do. But God gives the increase. We look to him for the increase. That is all in the context of spiritual solid food. Solid food. To realize that it is God that gives the increase is to realize the appreciation of Psalms 23. Psalms 23, we know the scripture. I'll just read it out of the King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord. Is that our mindset? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. This is what the church of Corinth didn't understand. When you read through Psalms 23, there's no room for pride. It all is about God. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house, the house of the Lord forever. Where's pride in that? No pride there. No pride there. I think Paul would have liked to have come to the church there at Corinth and maybe start over here in Psalms 23. Said, okay, folks, you got the basic things down. Let's get on to some deeper spiritual things. Because, see, that's meat. Delving into that in your life is meat. Realizing that the Lord is your shepherd is meat. realizing that even when you're all by yourself in the corners of your room in the dark of a closet, the Lord is there. You're not hiding from Him. That's meat. That's meat. But Paul here is still dealing with pride, dealing with intellectual vanity, spiritual vanity, powers of men versus powers of God. Some of the same things we deal with today. You see, unfortunately, even today, some come to the conclusion that because of the sins of foibles within the ministry, that there's no need for a minister at all. You know, that's one of the things floating around amongst the, you know, churches of God. No need for a minister at all. Congregationalism. Let the congregation choose for themselves who they want to be led by. Or let every man lead themselves or be the minister of themselves. It totally overlooks scripture here in Ephesians 4 and other places, and is often fed by seeds of fear, disappointment, and pride, and leads to a foundation that is not based on Jesus Christ. And becomes a mixture of good and evil. You know, there's not to say that there aren't conditions where one is left without a teacher or minister, because difficult conditions do arise. It comes to mind the church over there in Barbados after the split. The church in Barbados consisted of two women. Two women. Two women who humbly recognized that they needed a minister, and neither one of them fit the bill. And waited patiently and went to four women. And they turn to the church and say, well, what do we do? How do we handle opening and closing prayer? How do we handle these things? And look to Mr. Hampton and look to the church. What attitude? What character? Today they're over 70. They're in Barbados. Local elder there. Serving them. Growing. Right? Even in difficult situations, God's law was still enforced. You have to wait on the patience of God to deliver. That's what they did. And God delivered in a mighty way. In a mighty, mighty way. Again, the example of Christ-like humility by Paul is the example that he was setting. Humility attacks pride. Humility moves us from carnality to spirituality through God's Holy Spirit. Verse 7. Verse 6, it says, I planted Apollos' water, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. God gives the increase. This increase means to cause something to grow, to cause something to increase. The harvest resulting from generosity. God brings that. What does God want to increase in us because of the work of the ministry? Because that's what Paul came there asking. He said, I came here before and I laid the foundation. I came back here the second time and I'm expecting you all to have grown as a result of what I had delivered to you, but you're still carnal. So the question is, what does God expect in us to grow, expect in us to increase as a result of the work of the ministry? You know, if Paul were here as our guest speaker today, what would he want to see growing and increasing in us individually and as a congregation? Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. There are many things, but I think this is a wonderful summary of what Paul was expecting to have seen increase in them. Here in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10 it says, and now he, speaking of Jesus Christ, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. That is what the expectation was. His expectation was that he would come back there to Corinth and would have seen an increase in the fruits of righteousness. That's the same for us. That is what Paul was interested in seeing in the congregation there in Corinth. He wanted to see an increase in the fruits of righteousness. That is a transition from milk to solid food. That is a transition from babe to adult. That is a transition from carnal to spiritual. Fruits of righteousness. Remember how I have defined righteousness. Righteousness, I like to, my definition is God in you. Simply that, God in you, that's righteousness. Paul's expectation was to have come back there and seen an increase of God in them, not an increase in carnality. Not an increase in carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 here, last verse, finish it up. It says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's sobering too, isn't it? Will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Chloe probably said, phew, I'm glad that's the case. It might be a little selfish way to look at it, but she was really nervous. She was really concerned. She was concerned enough that she sent a letter to Paul saying, we need your help. We're imploding here. We're collapsing here. And Paul says, you know what? Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's individual as well as congregational. What is the warning to the spiritual? What is the warning to those who do not check their carnality? What is that reward? Jesus Christ gave a powerful teaching to his servants over in Luke. I'm going to finish up over here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. Jesus Christ gave this powerful teaching to his servants regarding the reward each servant shall receive if they choose to forget the master's will. Right? If they choose to put God out of their mind. Remember the definition of carnality? You know, one who chooses to not follow God, one who chooses, makes that choice to not have God in their mind, one who chooses to walk according to the ways of this world instead of according to God's way. Jesus Christ gave this very sobering message here for those who choose to forget the master's will, those who choose to forget that the master is coming back to reward those according to their labor. He says here in Luke chapter 12, verse 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. That's carnality. And what's interesting about this particular verse that Jesus Christ uses here, he speaks to those who are in a position of authority in the administration or in the correction according to God's law or according to law, began to beat their male and female servants. That's someone who's in a position of authority. But it also says, and eat and drink and be drunk. That's something that's capable for any of us to do from a carnality perspective. So even Jesus Christ is not leaving anyone out. But he's placing a big responsibility upon the leaders. Carnality in any of us, where we give into the pulls of the flesh and we begin to forget that the master is coming to reward those according to their labors. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portions with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, right? That's the second time or the third time we've gone through that today in Scripture. Those who knew. That's sobering. I have chills up down my back right now. As I said before, we didn't get to choose the calling of God. God chose us. So we just have to suck it up and do what God tells us to do. I said, our children didn't choose to come into this way of life. You were selected because your parents were chosen, your parents were called, so suck it up. You just have to do what God tells you to do. You didn't get the chance to choose. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will. See, that was what Paul was coming telling them. My expectation was that I would come back here and see you preparing yourself, see you doing things according to God's will at an individual level. So that servant did not prepare himself nor do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. So there is no getting off. Even the world is not going to get off scot-free. For everyone to whom much is given, and that's us. I don't care how you slice it, life is tough. But when you compare life to what God has given us, we have been given much. We have been given much. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Paul said, neither he who plants is anything, neither he who waters, but it is God who gives the increase. Increase in righteousness. That's the expectation of those who are moving from carnality to spirituality. So the question for us here in part one here, chapter three, is, are we moving from milk to solid food? Are we? Are we moving from babes to adults? Are we increasing in the fruits of righteousness? Are we allowing God to give the increase? Are we moving from carnal to spiritual? The only way you can answer that is to check your foundation. Check your carnality. Check your works. Check your labor. So today we covered check your carnality. Next time we'll continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Check your foundation.